1 Peter chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that will be 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Prior to our Bible study this afternoon, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to gather here to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will move us forward to maturity, and if we have reached maturity, to allow us to assist us to hold the high ground against the attacks of the world. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 starts out with, act as free men. That word is eleutheria, and that means to be free. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. That's kakaia, K-A-K-A-I. And of course, we'll see that what that is in a second, but use it as bond slaves. That's the word doulos, which means to be a slave of God, and that's the word theos, of course, which stands for the Trinity. Then it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We're going to get through these two verses this morning, or this afternoon, rather. So we start out with act as free men. And of course, this is written to believers. And what does it mean to be a free man? Well, this is in our categorical Bible doctrine book that you should have at your disposal. If not, it's on the electronic world. And if you don't have one, let me know. We'll send you an email of one. So on page 115 in the Christian Way of Life, we have five laws for Christians. There are five laws set out. And this law, of course, referred to here by Peter, is the first law, the law of liberty. And that word, again, is freedom. It's E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R-I-A. And that means, in the Greek, freedom to act as you desire, liberty, sovereignty. You make your own choices. And so we have here, act as free men. We are free. We're free from a variety of things. But here, the law of liberty means that you're not accountable to other people. You're accountable to God only. At the judgment seat of Christ, God will evaluate you because you're accountable to him. The question will be, what did you do with the time that I gave you in this mortal body? Did you do what I told you to do or not? And we're not accountable to other people. Other people will try to, put you under their thumb, and that you have to live according to what they think should be happening and what their norms and what their standards are. But that's not the issue. The law of liberty, the believer is only accountable to God. You do what you want to do. We've got many verses here. We've got 1 Corinthians 6, 12, 8 to 9. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, rather. James 1, 25, James 2, 12 to 13, Galatians 5, 1, 2 Corinthians 3, 17, Colossians 2, 16. Look at Colossians 2, 16. It says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge. That word is krino, K-R-I-N-O. No one, no other person is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Paul wrote this, and basically he's telling, the believer that your judge is God, not another person. And they might say, well, that's not healthy. You shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. And it's none of their business. This is also our doctrine of privacy, which is also in your book. It's nobody else's business, with few exceptions. Parents have the right to, of course, take charge of their children when they're at home. And the coach has the right to be an authority over the football player, and the military officer over the enlisted man, et cetera, et cetera. But here, the general principle is, if you want to drink a beer or drink grape juice, it's nobody else's business. Now, many Christians, of course, come from a religious background, and they think it's the worst thing in the world to smoke a cigarette or do this or do that, and they think that you should not do anything on the new moon or do this on Sunday or do this on Saturday. First of all, there are no special days, and it's nobody else's business. You're accountable to God, not to other people. And so that's the first law. It's called the law of liberty, and that's what Peter is referring to. It also refers to the fact that we have eternal security. because you can't be a free man if you're looking over your shoulder. We're free men because we can't lose our salvation. And you might say, you mean to tell me I can go out and murder people? Yeah, you can. That's exactly what David did. King David was called the pupil of God's eye. We translate that today as the apple of God's eye. He murdered a lot of people as a believer, as a mature believer. So yes, a Christian can do anything an unbeliever can do, but the difference is we can't lose our salvation. They don't have salvation. So Peter says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Evil. And of course, how does that occur? Well, you might say to yourself, well, I can't lose my salvation, so I'll just do whatever I want to do. And evil, of course, the whole doctrine of evil is in your book on good and evil. It comes in two categories. One side of the coin of evil is sin, which everybody recognizes that. You could, probably list a whole lot of sins. And the other side is human good, which is also evil. So the fact that you're free, the fact that you're a child of God, the fact that you're accountable to God, well, you still have obligations while you're in this mortal body. Do not use it as a covering for evil. And evil, of course, is anything against the plan of God. That's the first law for Christians. Remember, I said there's five of them. The second law in your book is on page 116. It's called the Law of Expediency. It's found in 1 Corinthians 9, 5, 1 Corinthians 16, 23, and 1 Corinthians 10, 23. This law focuses on how the believer deals with the unbeliever, particularly when you're going to witness to them. For example, if you are going to witness to a Democrat and you're a Trump supporter, you don't want to make an issue of President Trump because they will immediately shut you down. They won't hear a thing you have to say. So you just want to, don't be duplicitous, but just don't bring that up as a subject. Find something else to talk to them about at common ground because you'll shut them down. Or if you're dealing with someone that doesn't believe in drinking alcohol, you don't pop a tall boy in front of them and say, let me tell you about Jesus, because they shut down immediately. So this is called the law of expediency, and it's just to be wise about things, particularly when you're witnessing to the unbeliever. So you're careful not to create false issues, which might cloud the salvation message. And then we have 1 Corinthians 10, 23 says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. That's true. All things are lawful. You can do whatever you want to do, but not all things are profitable. And that word is sumphero, S-U-M-P-H-E-R-O. That means basically it's not going to get you to maturity. Not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And that's the word oikodemo, which means to build up. Not all things build you up in your Christian way of life. So yes, you're free, but the law of expediency is directed towards unbelievers. Then we have the third law is the law of supreme sacrifice, found in 1 Corinthians 9, 1-15, and Matthew 19, 12. This law refers to those special circumstances where some believers will have, they're not going to have the normal functions that other people have. For example, Daniel was a believer in the Old Testament. He was captured as a boy and they castrated him, which means he's never going to get married. But God, when he puts you in these special circumstances, he will give you other things to take up the slack. Paul is another illustration. He never had a wife either. Some believers are born handicapped, severely handicapped. I mean, they're blind, they're deaf, they're crippled. These are handicaps. Now, God knew that these things would occur in the DNA a long time ago through natural causes, and he can use these things to glorify himself. Illustration, in the book of Acts, John and Peter saw a lame man sitting next to the temple for 40 years. He had been there. Everybody knew who this guy was. He could not walk. They healed him. Now, he was a believer. And so 40 years sitting there as a lame person that can't walk is a pretty long time. But he had a moment to glorify God, which is recorded in the Bible. Or you have the case of the blind man that Jesus healed at the temple entrance as well. And he was an unbeliever when Jesus healed him, but then he became a believer and glorified God. So some people in the law of supreme sacrifice will have ailments. They'll have things that normal people have that they don't have, and God uses that as a special witness in the angelic conflict. And then we have the third law, which is called the law of love. So we're not number three, the law of love. The law of love, of course, is found in Romans 5, 5, Romans 14, 1-23, Romans 15, 1-4. And look at 1 John 3, 23 for this law of love. It says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, that's how you get saved, and chi, love, agape, that's impersonal love, one another, and this is one another the same kind, just as he, Jesus, commanded us. So the law of love deals with other believers. Now, you know and I know that the vast majority of believers on this planet have no interest in Bible doctrine. They're babies. They don't care about the God. They don't care about the Bible. They don't study the Bible. They have no desire for it at all. Many of them might be very involved in their churches and do all sorts of different things, but they're baby believers. They're loser believers. You're going to bump into very few mature believers on this planet. That's just the way it is. That's the way it's always been. So this law of love is designed for you to deal with believers that are negative to Bible doctrine, because we all have the temptation once you reach maturity to kind of really lay into these people. But again, we must remember that all of us at one time were baby believers. We didn't know anything. Paul and Peter both use the term baby believers. So be tolerant of the immature believer, because you don't want to be a stumbling block if they, you know, want to learn Bible doctrine. So if you see them doing something that's really dumb, well, just have a live and let live attitude. You just keep studying Bible doctrine, mind your own business, and if they observe you and ask questions, you know, certainly answer those questions. But it requires a mature believer to put aside judgmental arrogance, have patience, tolerance, flexibility, and use the problem-solving devices capped by your impersonal love for your fellow believer. Because most fellow believers are knuckleheads. And if you don't believe it, well, I know you believe it, because you probably run into them. The fourth law is called the royal law. The royal law. And this royal law, of course, is beyond the, did I say the fourth law? That would be the fifth law. The fourth law was the law of love, right? Third law was the law of supreme sacrifice. So the last law is the royal law. Now, you heard of the golden rule. If I ask you what the golden rule is, most people could say, well, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But this is beyond the golden rule. This is the royal law. It's found in many passages in the New Testament. Matthew 19:19, Matthew 22:39, Matthew 22:40, 1 John 3:23, 1 John 3:11, 1 John 4:7, 1 Peter 1:22, which we've already studied. 1 Peter 2:17 touches on the royal law as well. And what does it mean? Well, it means to forgive as Christ forgave. Now, how did Christ forgive? Well, he forgave us and he forgot it. So many people, you'll run into people when you wrong people or whatever, they'll say, well, I can forgive you, but I can't forget. And of course, that's not going to work. Any type of relationship, if you have friends, if you have marriage, all the close relationships, you're going to be married with someone or have friends with someone that has an old sin nature like you do. You're going to wrong each other from time to time. And then you might say, well, I forgive you, but I'll never forget what you did 30 years ago. And so that little gem stays with you forever. Now, you can't build things on that. So that's why it's called the royal law. You forgive as Christ forgave. How did Christ forgive? Christ doesn't remember stuff. If you committed a horrible sin 20 years ago, God forgot about that a long time ago. And you might say to yourself, why haven't I forgot it? Because you're an idiot. Basically, look up the doctrine of rebound in your book, where it says to forgive, is confess the sin, and then forget it. So if you're still remembering some sin you did, it's like picking at a scab. When your mom told you when you're a kid, don't pick that scab, you're going to leave a scar. They do it anyway. Just leave it alone. Scab will heal up. It'll fall off. Time heals a lot of things. And just forget it. So this is called the royal law, and this is critical for believers, but only mature believers can really use the royal law. They can't use the royal law. You got to forgive as Christ forgave. So back to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Act as free men. That's the first law, right? The law of liberty. You're a born-again believer. You make your own decisions. You can go left, you can go right, you can go up, you can go down. But you know what's waiting at the other end. Because at the other end, if you use your freedom to do make bad decisions, well, there's divine discipline that's always staying right for you. And you don't want divine discipline. In James chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, it says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. So if you don't use grace, then at the judgment seat of Christ, you won't receive grace. The negative believer that does not act in grace will be subject to the sin unto death in time and receive zero rewards in eternity. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy is grace in action. So grace is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. So the law of liberty, as Peter says here, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. And that's the whole doctrine of evil. All these things fit together. But use it as bond slaves. That word is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, which means you're a slave of God. Now, of course, slavery, the institution of slavery as practiced by humans, is always evil in the Bible. But this is an illustration. We're under God's authority is what this means, because the master-slave relationship is one of authority. And the master is the authority over the slave. Well, God is our master. And arrogant people, they don't want God to be the master. They want to be the master. See, this is what Satan did. I don't want to be under God's authority. I will be God. And this is what arrogant people do. They do not like authority. They don't like any type of authority. No one's going to tell me what to do. And they buck the authority system. And God has set up lots of authority systems in life, both for believers and unbelievers. But for the believer here, and this is our context, it's we're a slave of God. So what does the master want you to do? That's the question. Well, here is the answer in verse 17. Honor all people. The word for honor is time, T-I-M-E, time. Honor all people. Now, honor all people refers to the fact of the human race. It's live and let live. You have impersonal love for all people. If they want to wear their hair in orange chicken fashion or wear their pants hanging down their thing, you know, that's their business, not your business. Now, we can all comment on it and say, okay, well, then you don't have to wear it. It does reflect certain things about that person's thought processes as well. In other words, it's a difference between judgment and assessment. You should make assessments as a person, but being judgmental means you're better than they are. So if you think you're better than someone else is, it's all relative to what am I better than that person? Relative to God, are we better than another person? I don't think so. Relative to God, we're all the same boat, which is a sinking boat. So relative to another person, yes, you might be better in terms of IQ, dress, looks, or whatever, and you might not think that their taste in this and that and the other thing is good. That's fine. You can make an assessment without being judgmental. So honor all people. In other words, we live in this mortal body. We're amongst other humans, and you're going to be with humans of different types from A to Z and all sorts of strange things to your norms and standards. Then it says, love the brotherhood. Okay, so love the brotherhood, what does that mean? Well, the brotherhood is who? All believers. So this is one of the five categories of the laws for Christians, and this would be the law of love, number four. This is your command to love the brotherhood, number four. And these, most of the brotherhood are knuckleheads. Most of the believers are knuckleheads. They don't want Bible doctrine, and you're going to be exposed to them all the time. They'll have the most weird ideas. They're in the cosmic system. They're actually reflecting a lot of Satan's thinking. But our command is to have impersonal love for the brotherhood. And then it says, fear God. The word fear is phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S, phobos. The word God is theos, which stands for the entire package, the Godhead, the Trinity. Now, fear is used two ways in the Greek. One is for a sinful use of emotional cowardness, and the other is for absolute respect. And you can figure out which way it's used here. It's used for absolute respect of God. And then Peter closes with honor the king. This is how he started this dissertation about, as Christians, we must be good citizens. We are good citizens, even though we're not citizens of this country, because really we're citizens of heaven. Well, we kind of are. I mean, we're citizens of some country, and we should honor the law. Honor the king. So the king here is those in authority. You are a law-abiding citizen. You're a model member of the community. But you also, of course, when there's a conflict between Bible doctrine and following the commands of the king, you've got to choose for Bible doctrine. So what is the true measure of freedom in any nation around the world? Do they let you talk about Bible doctrine? If the country lets you do that, I'm pretty much okay with all the other stuff they want to do, because what does it really matter? as long as they don't try to impede us from learning the Word of God, we're walking in tall cotton, as we say in the South. They can put up traffic lights and, you know, put different lanes on the thing and make you do this and make you do that. But in the end, as long as they're allowing us to study Bible doctrine, then we have an obligation to be model citizens of that nation, even though the nation is in degeneracy. Because right now, our nation is in deep degeneracy. Both two categories, the immoral degenerates and the moral degenerates. I don't know which is worse, but we still have the freedom by the grace of God to study Bible doctrine in the open, because many cases in history, Christians have been killed, persecuted. They've had to suffer great things just to get a little bit of the Word of God. We have it fully available to us, and we can rightly divide the Word of truth, because there's a lot of disinformation out there, obviously. But our issue is always, what does the Bible say? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we, as good slaves, can move forward in your plan. We know that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives, and that is to reach maturity and to use us as subject matter expert witnesses in this angelic trial. At the judgment seat of Christ, allow us to hear the term, well done, or the phrase rather, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing, which is studying Bible doctrine. I will make you rulers over vast things. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.